Yes, Genesis 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they gazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere.
Thank you, Elsa. Now, for some of you, you might know that story. Others, you won't know it. So I'm going to pray and pray that God might help us in our time together this morning. Let's pray. Father God, please free us this morning from unbelief and bring us safely under your generous and gracious care. Amen. They mock me. They make fun of me. They make me feel like I'm invisible. Is your life complicated? Is it confusing? Are there times you'd say your life is a mess? What are we to do then? How are we to think? How are we to act? This Celebration Sunday, we're heading to the life of a person who must have had all those sorts of questions. You've probably heard of his name before. His name was Joseph. There are seven things that we know about Joseph's life. The first one, he was the object of his father's special love, and he received a very colourful coat. He was mocked by his brothers, he was sold for pieces of silver, he was stripped of his colourful robe, he was falsely accused by Potiphar, he was faithful in the midst of temptation, and he was exalted after he was humiliated. Today we're just going to look in one scene from Joseph's life, the scene that Elsa so very well read to us this morning. To help us to see this Celebration Sunday, to help us in the great confusion of life, so that we can turn to God in great confidence, and that we can test this question: does God weave our story? Will Joseph find confidence Well, that's part of the story. We're going to turn to Genesis 41. What could be the worst thing to be stuck in prison and innocent of a crime? Could there ever be a time in your life that is more confusing than that? And yet that is where we find Joseph. Please turn with me to Genesis 41 and verse 9. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants. He imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. All things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." What's the upshot of all this in Genesis 41 and verses 9 to 13? Joseph was innocent. He pleaded with a cupbearer to remember him, and he is still wallowing in prison. If you were Joseph, what would your prayers have sounded like? Why? What are you doing, God? Why are you so cruel to me? Do you even know me? It's in that moment of complete confusion, absolute frustration, and sheer defeat that God acts in this story. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he was shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." At that moment, Joseph thought the cupbearer had broken his promise. God had led him to rot in this horrible prison. His body slumped in the darkness of his soul. The last sparkle in his eye were gone. He closed his eyes, Joseph. Screech! Just at that moment, the prison door opened. A slither of sunlight, a ray of hope, a promise, a glimmer. Where is Joseph now taken? Manscaping. What is manscaping, you might ask? It is a modern phenomenon. Barbers are opening up, they even serve you beer in Lovemore, to completely curate a man's face. That's right, manscaping. Bushy eyebrows are mowed, hair is pulled out, sideburns are snipped, and I had some friends who went to Turkey, and in Turkey, they even do your nose hair with hot wax, bang, straight up and out again. I admit in the past, there is no way I would have gone for manscaping. But let me tell you what the secret is. It's the razor blade. Oh, the finish is just so smooth. It's smoother than the baby's bottom. But you may notice I started growing this Movember about 10 years ago, and this is how far I got. The knockout punch, though, isn't even the sharp razor. It's the hot towel. They do the back of your neck. That's what Joseph gets in verse 14. The whole manscaping routine. He comes out looking fresher. He is sharper than the bachelor. Do you see the contrast? He has been dark, dirty, unwashed in a prison. Now look at him. He is sharp, clean shaven. He is standing before the world's superpower. But how does Joseph see himself? If Joseph stands and looks in a mirror, how does he see himself? Doesn't he still see heartache, sorrow, grief, anguish, torment, agony, misery, and deep, deep sadness? And I'm sure that's some of how you feel as well. On the outside, you might look clean, washed, even fresh. But inside you, even this morning, there is cavernous and bottomless confusion. It's a bit frightening to consider, what is Joseph going to say in the midst of this confusion? What do you think he's going to say? Well, let's turn our attention there as we try to work through the rest of chapter 41. What does the new Joseph say? cleanly shaven, this new man emerges. Will he speak in that voice? Or does he speak in the horror of his imprisonment? Does it still haunt him? How will Joseph answer Pharaoh's question from verse 15? Well, have a look with me at verse 16. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Wow. Don't you think that is completely amazing? Joseph could feel pretty down on his God. Rather, though, than giving God the big jab, he gives God the glory. Did you notice that? In verse 15, Pharaoh says, I've heard it said of you. Finally, Joseph can get things straight. Joseph can clear his name. He can get a name for himself. He can get some glory, but he doesn't. He gives glory to God, because he knows God is weaving his story. It's powerful, isn't it? That sort of humility is very, very hard to find. Because remember back to verse 1. Joseph had been stuck in prison for how long? 2 years. How hard would it have been for Joseph to have honored God before this superpower? When he felt he had been so dishonored. Was it easy for Joseph? No. Would there have been sleepless nights for Joseph? You better believe it. Would there have been tears? Lots of them. And yet look at how the conversation plays itself out. You might know the stories, others won't know the story. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Joseph comes up with a game plan to save not only Egypt from severe famine, but the known world. Have a listen to how Pharaoh summarizes the situation in verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? You see, Pharaoh has gone from quizzing Joseph's mind on how to tackle bizarre dreams. He now realizes Joseph is getting outside power. He's subcontracted someone. He has the Spirit of God beside him, guiding him and his decisions. Joseph has gone from the prospect of execution to, by the end of chapter 41, exaltation. He goes from poverty to prominence. He goes from the poorest of poor to Prince of Egypt. Have a look at verse 39 and following. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a chain of gold around his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What was God doing to Joseph? Joseph was thrown into a pit by his jealous brothers in chapter 37. He rises up in Potiphar's house in chapter 39. He is cast down into prison in chapter 39. He rises up as prince in chapter 41. How was God weaving his story? They say to be used by God in Christian ministry, you have to go down before you can rise up. A few of you will know of a guy, his name is Paul Miller, and he wrote a book called A Praying Life. He tells the story of traveling across North America for a speaking engagement. He decided to take his daughter Kim with him. Kim, if you've read the book, she has quite severe social and mental and physical challenges. Seemed like a good idea at the time, until his daughter Kim had a complete meltdown in the airport. He had hoped to hop up and speak that weekend, but he realised he needed to go down and be humiliated until he could hop up on that podium and speak. Joseph certainly went down, didn't he? He went down into the bottom of that prison before he went up. And yet, through the roller coaster ride of his life, he was still able to take hold of the secure hand of God. Because have a listen to what he names his first child, and then secondly, how he understands and view his life. Firstly, what does he name his kids? Have a look at verse 51 and 52. I checked on Google, they're not trending. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second he named Ephraim and said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Interesting, isn't it? I find it a bit hard to know what he's saying. He notes there is fruitfulness in the midst of his suffering. And yet it's when we move later in his life, any haziness is blown away as we see clearly how God was at work in his story. This is from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. This is him as he speaks to his brothers in the midst of the famine. They don't know who he is because he's dressed like a prince of Egypt. He says to them, "Do not be afraid." Are his brothers afraid when they work out it's him? You better believe it. They're petrified. "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You brothers intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your kids." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to those horrible brothers. Who was Joseph speaking to? His brothers. What did his brothers want of him? Dead. They cast him aside. And yet God rose him up. We started today, as I talked about, how would we see the mess and confusion of Joseph's life played out. Here are seven things we know about Joseph's life. First, he was the object of his father's love. He had his colourful coat. He was mocked by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers for pieces of silver. He was stripped of his robe. He was falsely accused. He was faithful in temptation. He was exalted through humiliation. And as you look at Genesis 50, Joseph aims to unpick the stitching of his life. It's extraordinarily difficult to compare and to not compare what we read in Genesis 50 and what Matt read from Acts 2 as Peter preached. You put them together and they look the same. Have a look at this wonderful tapestry. This is from Acts 2. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus was a man credited to you by God by miracles, signs, and wonders. God did through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to God by his deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Do you see the intersecting weave? Joseph says in Genesis 50, "You brothers intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Peter says in Acts 2, "This man Jesus was handed over by God's deliberate plan, and you with wicked men put him to death." Humans intended it for harm. God used it for good, the saving of so many lives. Do evil things happen? Yes. Will there be times when people try to harm you because of Christ? Yes. Can God raise the dead? I remember having lunch at Bible college with my ethics lecturer, and he was musing about the challenges of some marriages. He was conceding that some marriages are dead. But then he said, with a glint in his eye and a big smile, "I believe God raises the dead." How hard it is this to trust God as we move through the story of our lives. Today, that Celebration Sunday, we want to celebrate God does majestically weave our story. We see it remarkably in the life of Joseph and extraordinary in the life of Jesus. Is the story always smooth and predictable? No, it's not. Let me tell you, Seven times in Genesis, it recalls Joseph's tears. Or think of this as Jesus stared down the cross in an account of his life in Luke 22. Father God, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Often the way up is down. I mean, what if our story really came out today? What if your story was known to everyone here? It would likely be humiliating. It can be humiliating to admit things in our life. It's so terrifying to do. But the way down is up. Because it's part of the joy. As we are humiliated over facing up to our sin, we go down. But we actually go up because we identify ourselves with Jesus, who was publicly humiliated and crucified for our sin. Jesus went to the cross. He took on our sin publicly in that way. And in our confession, as we confess our sin, we identify with Christ in that way and we go up. And it's very rich. There's a poem that has historically been linked, understandably, to Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian woman who suffered immensely at the hands of the Nazi regime in the Second World War. She must have had a hell of a time trying to work out what God was doing with her story. Now, whether it was from her pen or another, there's a poem and it portrays powerfully how God weaves our story. Let me read it to you. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours, he worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly shall God unroll a canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. Southern Cross, God is weaving your story. He is. Do you believe that? I don't know. It's not easy. This year at Southern Cross, we've done all we can to try to grow across the road to share the hope of Jesus. Did the people that we hoped would come to Christianity Explored come? No. Did my friend agree to read through John's Gospel with me? No. Did I invite Travis from 36 Chambers to read the Bible with me? Yes. Is the upside down message of Jesus, lives that go down, come up, heading across our world? You better believe it. It's not just how we would write the story. And we are so thankful for that. Because if we wrote the story, who would be the hero? Me. But God weaves our story. And do you know what? People will listen to you if you know you've gone down before you go up. People won't listen to proud people, but they'll listen to humiliated ones. God is weaving our story. Are you willing to leave the choice with him? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you're at work in our stories, using the most unexpected ways to humble us and glorify yourself. We are sorry, we so often want to write ourselves as the hero of the story. And when that doesn't happen, we grow frustrated and bitter. Please help us this morning, open our eyes to see the way you are working your life and your story in our lives is to help us in humility to go down. And that in time, you might rise us up and bring yourself glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different.